Labor Day weekend, and we are starting a new series today called A Fresh Start. Does anybody need a fresh start in life? Come on, sometimes it's good to just reset. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3 this morning, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. And you can also have it, you can follow along on the screen as well. If you want to put up the next slide, there's also a QR code that you can scan if you want to take notes on your phone. You can do that. To follow along, you can scan the QR code, download our church app, and follow along. Also, if you got a worship guide, you can take physical notes as well, and you can follow along in those two ways. But we're going to be talking about a fresh start, and a fresh start means a fresh life. That's what we're looking at this morning. Last June of 2021, the New York Times published an article titled this, "Need a Reset? The End of Pandemic Life Can Be a Fresh Start." This article has been viewed by millions of people, hundreds of thousands of times, wanting to know how they can start fresh in life. And let me tell you, after a pandemic, I think all of us are still trying to figure out how to start fresh in life. And this article, it describes the typical way that somebody comes to the conclusion it is time to start fresh. And the way that somebody normally comes to this conclusion that they need a reset in life is when they are coming out of some type of disruption in life. Now, typically we think of disruptions as a bad thing, but disruptions can also be a good thing as well as a bad thing. Think about this. A disruption in life is when you get married, right? It kind of disrupts your whole life. You were single, now you're married, right? And you're trying to figure things out. In your life, it's kind of a fresh start when you get married. I'm starting life with this new person and everything's going to be great. Or what about when you move into a new house? It's a fresh start. You purge all of the other things that you used to have that you don't want anymore. And all of these things, you're like, you know what? I'm going to start fresh and new in this house. When you have a child, when you start a new job, these are all typical disruptions where you can start fresh. However, it could also be a bad disruption, like getting a divorce causes a huge disruption. You're trying to figure out how you start a fresh life without the person you thought you were spending the rest of your life with. Maybe it's something like filing for bankruptcy, closing your business, living through a pandemic. All of these things can be bad disruptions where we're like, man, I just need to get rid of this in my life and start fresh. See, regardless of the disruption, we tend to use these moments to reset our life, to analyze our current trajectory, and refocus our priorities in life. And I believe that some of us may be in a place in life where God is about to, or has already caused, a divine disruption. Where he has allowed something to take place in your life because he says, hey, you need to start fresh spiritually today. So maybe it has been the loss of a job. Maybe it has been something like bankruptcy or divorce or moving, whatever it is. God, I believe, has caused divine disruptions in our life to give us an opportunity to start fresh spiritually. And there's no better way to spiritually reset than by looking at the life and ministry of Jesus. If you look at the life of Jesus, you can see what a spiritual life is supposed to be like. So today we're starting a deep study on the book of Matthew, We're going to be in this book for quite a while, but we're going to be doing different series throughout the book. Matthew does a great job at kind of breaking up, okay, these chapters we talk about this topic, these chapters we talk about this topic. And so we're going to be looking at that on a broad level, studying through the book of Matthew. And the book of Matthew, if you don't know, it is the very first book in the New Testament. So if you go past the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, you flip to a page in everybody's Bible that normally says New Testament. And then the page right after that is Matthew chapter 1. And this is the first book of the New Testament. It's also one of the four Gospels. And a Gospel is simply a book that talks about the life and ministry of Jesus. And Matthew is one of the four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels. You see them in the first four books in the New Testament. But Matthew is unique. Because Matthew, out of these four gospel stories of the life and ministry of Jesus, Matthew is the one written from a first-hand account. Matthew was one of the 12 disciples. And so Matthew has this unique perspective of literally hearing what Jesus said and then going and putting it on paper. Very interesting. Matthew is also unique because Matthew had a typical audience member in mind. You may not realize this, or you may not have thought of this, but Matthew wasn't necessarily writing this book because he thought somebody in 2022 in the United States of America would be reading his book, right? I'm sure he knew through divine inspiration that that would be occurring, but he had a main audience in mind as well in the immediate, and that was the Jewish people. The Jewish people that Jesus came to save and to deliver and show that there was a Messiah. And so what we see in the book of Matthew, sometimes it can be a little bit difficult of a book for us to read because Matthew will allude to these Jewish celebrations and Jewish customs and rules and laws. And us, who, I don't know about you, but I'm not Jewish, I don't know what these things are. But Matthew just assumes that whoever's reading this is a Jew, and so they know what he's talking about. So sometimes it can be a little bit confusing, but we'll be looking at that because Matthew, because he's writing for a Jewish perspective, what he does all throughout the book of Matthew is he relates back to the Old Testament. And he says, hey, here's this scripture in the Old Testament that showed who the Messiah was going to be. It's called prophetic fulfillment, and he brings it in and shows that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Absolutely beautiful. So we're going to be going through the book of Matthew, gleaning verse by verse, chapter by chapter, the spiritual truths and principles that it contains for our life. And so we're starting our study on the book of Matthew with this series today called A Fresh Start, where together we're going to look at the start of Jesus's earthly ministry. We're going to seek to understand the principles that apply to the start of his ministry and then apply them to our own lives as we spiritually reset and start fresh in our connection and relationship with God. And the big idea, the main thought that I want you to catch this morning is this, that a fresh start means a fresh life. A fresh start means a fresh life. Sometimes whenever we start a new job or we move houses or we have this big interruption in our life and we start fresh, normally that will kind of fade away. But with Jesus, when we start fresh, it doesn't fade away. It becomes a fresh life. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3 this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. You might be like, Pastor Brandon, we're going verse by verse. So why don't you start with chapter 1, verse 1? We will get to the first two chapters when it gets closer to Christmas. We're going to start here with chapter 3. It'll make more sense when we get closer to Christmas. Chapter 3 is the start of Jesus's earthly ministry. And this is what it says. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was this, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. And people from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them, said, you brood of snakes, he exclaimed. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water, and those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, for he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. Here we see the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And what we see is that the beginning of Jesus' ministry starts with preparation. It starts with preparation. So if you want to have a fresh start spiritually in your life, you have to prepare. You have to prepare. Imagine whenever you go and you're moving a house, right? You have to prepare for that move. You have to go and you have to sift through all of the stuff that you're going to take and all the stuff you're not going to take. You have to go and get boxes. You got to rent a truck or a trailer, depending on how far you're moving. There's a lot of preparation that goes into it before you actually move. I don't know about you guys, but I've helped a lot of people move in my short, limited life. And there is a huge difference. I have shown up to a friend's house who has everything packed in these perfect, beautiful boxes all taped up. They've got labels of kitchen 1 of 5, kitchen 2 of 5, kitchen 3 of 5, master bedroom 1 of 3, all of this stuff. It's beautiful. They prepared. They were ready. I've shown up to other friends' houses where it's like, did you know that you were moving today? Like, your closet still has all of the clothes in there. Your bed is still made. Like, what is going on? You have to prepare for things in life when you're starting fresh. When you're getting ready for a new job, you normally prepare. You buy new clothes. You find out what you need to start the job and all of these things. Preparation with Jesus is the same. You have to prepare. In the preparation of Jesus' ministry, this is interesting, and you need to catch this. Jesus' ministry, the preparation, did not start with Jesus. This is important to catch. Do you see the first verse? It says, in those days, John the Baptist. You would think if we were talking about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it would say, in those days, Jesus of Nazareth. But it says, John the Baptist. It didn't start with Jesus. It started with John the Baptist. You see, Israel had not had a prophet in almost 400 years until John the Baptist came and started his ministry. And if you know the Old Testament, you know some of these prophets, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, Nahum, Habakkuk, all of these prophets, they stopped existing for 400 years. John the Baptist comes as a prophet of God. He was the last Old Testament style prophet to ever exist because his job was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And if Jesus is the Messiah, and John the Baptist's ministry is before him, and his job is to prepare the way, then there doesn't need to be another prophet after the Messiah comes. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. But that was John the Baptist's ministry, was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And there's a few reasons why John the Baptist did the things that he did. There's a reason why he had to prepare for Jesus. You look at these first few verses, and you see some weird things about John, right? Like he lived in the wilderness. He wore camel's hair and a leather belt. He ate locusts and wild honey. It's like, why on earth, John, would you do these types of things? There's a reason why he did weird and ludicrous things. The first one is this. John the Baptist's ministry fulfilled Scripture. It fulfilled the Scriptures of who the coming Messiah was going to be. And Matthew quotes an Old Testament Scripture here in verse 3. And what he's quoting is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And Isaiah 40, verse 3 has a little bit more than what Matthew puts in his book. So we're going to look at it right here. This is what Isaiah 43 through 5 says. It says, listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the Lord has spoken. Now you might be thinking, what on earth is Isaiah talking about? Let me tell you what Isaiah is talking about. In the ancient Middle East, ancient times, you would go into a town, and there would be one road in and out of that town. That was it. And that road was called the King's Highway. Right? Sound familiar? We've probably seen movies and books and things like that that talk about the King's Highway. This was the only actual road in most towns during this time. If you were going to get to a friend's house, you would just go through the mountains, down the valley, across the wasteland. You would just find the best way to get there. There might be a trail if there's a little village somewhere, but it might not be. You just find the easiest path to get there. And everybody comes from all different ways, except for the King's Highway. And the King's Highway, of course, it was built by the king so he could go throughout his entire kingdom and he could go and visit the different areas and the places that he needed to get to. And the king didn't always visit every area, every town, every village. And so what would happen is over time, the King's Highway, it would fall into disrepair, right? Other people, merchants, they would be using it to come in and out of the towns, and floods would come and things would get washed out in the road and all of these things, kind of why we have a Department of Transportation, which Matt Jones takes a great job caring for our roads. But this is what happened. They would just fall into disrepair. And most people didn't use the King's Highway, so they wouldn't care. But if the king was going to come to town, what he would do is he would send a messenger to prepare the way for him to come. He would send somebody to go to that town and say, hey, listen up. The king is coming, so we need to prepare for his arrival. So we need to go out and we need to fix the roads, right? We need to clear the way, clear the brush and the trees that have fallen on the road. We need to go and we need to straighten the highway and fill in the valleys and level the mountains. We need to straighten out the curves and smooth out the rough places in the road so the king can come and do the business that the king is supposed to do here in your town. This is the job of John the Baptist. He was the messenger who was coming to prepare the way for the Messiah, the coming king of the world. That's his job, to clear the way, to show people, hey, we've got to get ready because the king, the Messiah, is coming. And when he comes, he's got some business to do. He's got some great things to accomplish. This is what John was doing. He was preparing the way for the Messiah. That's one of the reasons why we know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, because Isaiah prophesied that someone would come before Jesus to prepare the way for his ministry. And John the Baptist did just that. In fact, Jesus' baptism by John, which we'll see next week, signifies that the purpose of his ministry and the fulfillment of this prophecy have now been achieved. And Jesus starts his ministry and he goes and does what he was sent to by the Father to do. You see, many times we attempt to start fresh. We get organized, we set new goals, we make a plan for the new year, whatever it is. And then, I don't know about you, but my ambition quickly fades. I'm like, you know what? I'm gonna work out every day this year. It's gonna be great. I'm gonna go into a new house and I'm gonna keep it clean this time. Right? I'm going to keep up on all the chores and I'm going to do the dishes every single night and I'm going to make sure I do laundry and all of these types of things. And that might happen for a week, 2 weeks, 1 or 2 days, and eventually our ambition fades. We start to go through the motions of life and our drive and practice disciplines begin to fade, and pretty soon our fresh start becomes another fad. The same thing in our spiritual walk. We set out with these incredible goals like, hey, I'm going to read the entire Bible from beginning to end. I'm going to pray every single morning, the first thing I do every day. We're going to do family devotions together, and I'm going to attend church every time the doors are open. And eventually, it begins to fade. And what happens is these important things, these goals, they start to fade because we refused to prepare. We refused to prepare. In the same way that John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, you need to prepare. But listen to this. Your preparation for a fresh start and new life doesn't start with you. You cannot prepare the way for yourself spiritually. It can't happen. You need Jesus to prepare the way for you. That's why he came. That's why he died on the cross. You can have all the good intentions in the world, but your new start in life will not be successful if you don't let Jesus prepare the way for you. That new job or business venture, it won't be successful if Jesus did not lead you to do it. Your new home, your marriage, or any other fresh start will not work out if Jesus is not in it. Jesus has prepared the way for you to start fresh. And the only way to truly start a fresh life is through him. Through Jesus. This is the second reason why John came, to prepare the way for Jesus. Because what we see is John the Baptist is not just another, the last Old Testament prophet, but he is actually referring back to the prophet Elijah. If you remember further down in Matthew, and we'll take a look at this later, Jesus goes and he asks people who they think John the Baptist is, right? And some say, well, they think that he's a prophet. Some say that he is Elijah who has returned. Some say that he is the actual Messiah. And sometimes we think, oh man, John the Baptist, is he like a reincarnated Elijah? In fact, I've heard some pastors say that. The answer is no, okay? As Christians, we do not believe in reincarnation, one. Number two, it doesn't make sense because Elijah never died. So you can't be reincarnated if you never actually died. What we see is Elijah, the prophet, is God took him up in a whirlwind, right? Chariot of fire, and he never died. The only person to ever live who never died. Even Jesus died, and then he rose again. Elijah never died, but that doesn't mean he was reincarnated. What does it mean that John the Baptist is Elijah? It means this. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says this. It says, look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord's arrival. This is what it means. Malachi is referring to the message that Elijah preached. Elijah preached a message of repentance unlike any other prophet in the Old Testament. And the prophet that comes to prepare the way for the Messiah will preach that same message that Elijah preached. John came to prepare the way for Jesus, and the way he did it was by preaching a message of repentance. A message of repentance. And so if you want to start a fresh life, you have to prepare. You have to let Jesus prepare the way for you because you can't do it on your own. And then the way that you actually start that fresh life is that a fresh life starts with repentance. It starts with repentance. Verse 2 in Matthew chapter 3 says this. It says, his message was this, John the Baptist, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Kingdom of heaven is near. What does that mean? In the book of Mark and even in Luke and John, we'll see the phrase of Jesus say, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. Matthew uses the verbiage kingdom of heaven, again, because he is writing specifically to a Jewish audience. And if you were here on Wednesday night during our study about the names of God, you may remember that Jews took the name of God very, very sacred, right? That they wouldn't even utter the name of God. So they came up with other names to call God. And so out of basically respect for the Jewish people, Matthew is not saying the kingdom of God, he's saying the kingdom of heaven. But those two phrases, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, mean the same thing. And what it means is Jesus' earthly ministry and his second coming. Hey, it is coming soon. Jesus is going to establish his full reign very soon. So you need to repent of your sin and turn to God. If you want to have a fresh start in life, you have to prepare. And preparation, it starts with Jesus through repentance. You can say that you want Jesus to lead your life, that you want him to lead you and guide you and prepare the way for you to live a happy and blessed life. You can read the Bible and you can say, you know what? I love the principles that Jesus lays out in the Bible, so I'm going to apply those to my life. And those are all incredible and great things. But none of that matters if you don't repent. If you don't repent of your sin and turn towards God, you will always be stuck in preparation mode. And you will never truly start living a new life. This is why Jesus says that many will call me Lord, Lord, and I will say, away from me, I never knew you. Because they might follow the teachings of Jesus. They might think that he was a great prophet, a great philosopher, all of these things. But they never repented of their sins and turned to him. You see, repentance is more than just asking for forgiveness. Repentance literally means to turn around and do a 180. Where I was walking this direction. I was walking in sin. I was walking in evil and destruction and turmoil and chaos in my life. And when I repented, when I confessed of the way that I was going and all of the things that I was doing farther and farther, I didn't just confess, but I turned completely around. I ran away from the sin in my life and I started walking to Jesus, walking in faith and hope and love and peace and the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. It is not just confessing your sin. Oh, Jesus, this is what I did on Saturday night. Jesus, this is what I did. I got mad at my spouse because of X, Y, and Z and all of this stuff. Jesus, I need you to forgive me. That's the first part of repentance. Normally, we're really good at that part, right? I ask Jesus to forgive me almost every day because I mess up a lot and I'm a pastor. That just means that I'm a human being, okay? That's all that means. But that's the first part. The hard part is then turning from that sin and saying, Jesus, I need you to help me to never do it again. I need you to help me flee and to run away from that pride and that anger and that jealousy and that sin and that addiction. That's what repentance truly is. See, a fresh life starts with repentance. And if you're going to repent, you have to do more than just stop doing the sinful and evil things. You have to have something to turn towards. And that something is Jesus. You turn away from your sin and you turn towards Jesus. You change your attitude towards God. You admit your sin, turning from your old way of life, and you submit to Jesus' leadership over your life and begin to follow God's plan. This is the act of repentance. This is what John came to begin to prepare people's hearts to be able to do when Jesus comes and starts his ministry. These are the people that through Jesus' baptism, he relates to, that you, the people who have repented and turned to me, you are the people that are gonna have life and life to the fullest, that you are gonna have the love of God and the Holy Spirit imparted inside of you so you can live a life pleasing and serving the Lord. There's a note in the Study Fire Bible I was reading as I was preparing for this. And it says this in the footnotes about repentance. It says, repentance involves a change of leaders or lords in one's life from the lordship of Satan and self to the lordship of Christ and his word. A lot of times when we talk about repentance, we talk about the power of Satan and the power of Christ. And those are very real. I believe in the supernatural world and the things that are going on around us. But so many times we take our sin and we immediately place it on Satan and we say it's his fault that we sinned. But what this note says right here is that we also have to change the leadership in our life from one of ourself to the one of Christ and his word. This is the harder one for me. To say, Jesus, I'm not gonna lead my own life anymore. I'm gonna let you lead my life. Jesus, I'm not gonna try to come up with my own morality and the things that I think is right. I'm not gonna do those types of things, but I'm gonna look at your word and I'm gonna live my life in accordance to what your scriptures have said in my life. That is very much an act of repentance. Jesus said it this way, to deny yourself, pick up the cross and follow me. That is an act of repentance. If you want a fresh start living a new life, you have to prepare by letting Jesus make the way in your heart. And then you start that fresh life by repenting of your sins and turning to the Lord. Now you may be thinking, look, Pastor Brandon, I get all of that. But you don't know the things that I have done in my life. You don't know the sinful and the evil and the destruction that is lying in my wake. You don't know the type of life I'm currently living. I've got some things that I have to get right in my life before I can let Jesus in. Anybody said that before? I gotta prepare some stuff in my own life. I gotta get some things ready before I let Jesus in. But listen, that's just the wrong thinking. That's exactly why you need Jesus, because you can't get things right on your own. You need him to prepare the way for you. You can't do it on your own. You need Jesus to come and to begin to work out the selfishness and the greed and the immorality and the sin and the drunkenness and the addiction and all of these things in your life. You need Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Repentance isn't all about, hey, I'm going to get right, I'm going to get perfect, I'm going to get sanctified, then I'm going to turn around and follow Jesus. No, it's, hey, I need forgiveness. I need to be sanctified. I need to be purified. So I'm going to turn around, I'm going to follow Jesus. And as I'm following Jesus, I'm going to let him throw those things off of me and continue to go. That's what repentance is all about. You can't get your life right before you come to Jesus. Jesus wants you to give your life to him now, and he will help make you right on the journey closer to him. That's one of the beautiful joys about Jesus being your Savior, is that you need him. You don't have to come to a place in your life before you get right with God. You can start fresh anytime, anywhere. Anytime, anywhere. This is what John preached. It says this, it says, people from Jerusalem. Jerusalem and the wilderness are very far away, 1 to 2 day journey. People from Jerusalem, all of the region of Judea, the whole Bighorn Basin, all over the Jordan Valley, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, when they repented, he baptized them in the Jordan River. You see, it was away from the populous cities, where you would expect the mega churches and all of the people to gather, that John's ministry was. Yet the people in the town of Jerusalem, the town surrounding Judea, they went out to the wilderness, to the lonely place, to the place that nobody wanted to go, to hear what John had to say and to be baptized. You might be in a place in your life where you know, man, I am just so deep. I am in a dark hole, a place that nobody ever wants to be. And that is the place where you can still meet Jesus. Confess your sins and start following him. You see, these people, they didn't care that it was a 30-minute, 2-hour, 1 to 2 day walk to get to where John was. They knew that God was up to something in the wilderness and they had to get there. You can start fresh anytime and anywhere. You see, God does not care where you are coming from. He doesn't care if you just came from the bar. He doesn't care if you just came from a fight with your spouse on the drive over here. He doesn't care if you come from drugs, addiction, sexual immorality, or even prison. God does not care about where you're coming from. He cares about where you're going. He doesn't care about your past when you repent and turn to him. He will cast that as far as the east is from the west. He only cares about where you are going. Are you confessing your sin to him? Are you turning to him? Are you going to continue to run towards your sin or to Jesus? You don't have to wait until everything's perfect in life to come to Jesus. You can start fresh anytime, anywhere. Jesus will always be there, even in the middle of the wilderness. And the beautiful thing about starting fresh is that when you come to Jesus, anytime, anywhere, you let Jesus prepare your heart, repent from him. You finally give your life to him. Look at this. You don't start alone. You don't start alone. You see, this isn't a race against other believers to see who can get to the finish line first. No, following Jesus is all about following him together. You don't start alone. Those of you who have moved and started fresh, you know how difficult it is when you have to do everything on your own, right? I remember I was working pretty hard and Kinsey was working nights and weekends before we moved here. And so what I would do is during the day, I would start packing everything up by myself, right? And then when we got to the new house, one, that was very difficult because I'm just like, I don't know where things go. I don't know what box they're supposed to go in. I don't know all of this stuff. And then pretty soon we get to the new house and Kinsey's like, hey, where is this? Where's this thing? I had it put up here in the house, but where is it in the box? And I'm just like, I don't know. I had to pack alone. I have no idea what's going on. Anybody been there? Jesus doesn't put us in that situation. He doesn't make you start alone. Not only is Jesus there waiting for you to give your life to him so he can transform you and give you a fresh life, but he then places us in relationship with other people who have gone through the exact same process. This is what's incredible. This is why there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Because every single one of us who have given our lives to him and repented and turned from our sin, we've gone through the exact same process to that Jesus is calling those who have not yet given their life to him to go through. We're all in the same boat. This is what John is talking about in verses 11 and 12. And actually in verses, I think it's 8 through 10, the Pharisees and Sadducees come. And they're these religious, pious, righteous people. And John says, hey, there's no room for that in the kingdom of God. Right? We're all on the same level field. It doesn't matter if you are the seed of Abraham, because God can take these stones in the Jordan Valley and turn them into children if he wants to. So because your grandma was a Christian or your mom was a Christian, that doesn't matter to God. You matter to God. And we all start the same. In verses 11 and 12, when he says, John says this. He says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone greater than me is coming soon who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There are two different baptisms here that John describes that show that we are not alone in our fresh start in Christ. The first one is water baptism. Water baptism, it signifies a fresh start. It takes the fresh start in our soul and our spirit, and it just puts an outward appearance onto it. You may be thinking, well, why water? Why are we baptized in water? When we do water baptisms here, we normally do it right about here. We've got a big horse trough filled with water. We put somebody all the way in the water, and we bring them back up. Why do we do that? Well, there's actually a reason for it. See, water baptism was something that the Jews would do if somebody wanted to join the nation of Israel. You see, Israel, what we see in the Old Testament is that they were consecrated. They were set apart for the Lord. They were the holy people of God. And when you look at the Old Testament, even in the temple, God makes sure, hey, only consecrated, holy, dedicated things can be in the temple. So if you want to use a plate to bring your sacrificial bull over here, that plate has to be consecrated. It has to be washed. It has to be made clean before it can be used in the temple. And so what the Jews would do is if there was a non-Jew, a Gentile is what we call them, if they wanted to join the nation of Israel, they had to be consecrated. They had to be set apart. They had to be declared holy for the Lord if they were going to join the holy people of Israel. This is their thought process, okay? Not saying it's right, not saying it's wrong. This is their thought process. And so in order for that non-Jew to join the nation of Israel, they would baptize them in water. Jews were never baptized in water, only non-Jews. We'll dig more into that next week as well. But this practice stemmed from a teaching out of Ezekiel chapter 36, the prophet Ezekiel. This is what he says. It says, for I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit inside of you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. So what we do, the reason why we practice water baptism is it signifies the replacement of your heart, right? That you no longer have a stony, stubborn heart, but a tender, responsive heart that Christ has given to you. And that water baptism now unites you with every other believer who has given their life. It shows that you are a part of a new family. You're not a part of the world anymore. You're a part of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You're a part of the church, the bride of Christ. And you don't have to live this life following Jesus alone. That's why all of you who are believers in Jesus, you're here this morning, you come on Sundays because you recognize I can't do this alone. I can't start my fresh life on my own. I need other people to come and to support me and to help me and to show me when I need to repent and confess my sin. That's why in James, he says to call on the elders of the church to confess your sins. Because we hold each other accountable, not in condemnation, but because we're all journeying closer to the Lord. This is why John baptized those who repented of their sins and turned to God. It was a physical sign to show the transformation of their heart. And everyone who had been baptized knew that they were not alone in their new life following God, that the person next to them was on the same trajectory as they were, and they were baptized into a spiritual family. Not only that, but John also told us, told all of those who were baptized that the Messiah would come and then he would baptize them in the Holy Spirit. So not only are you not living your life alone, following the Lord physically with other believers, but now John is saying the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to dwell inside of you. And God is never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. You're never going to be alone because Jesus is by your side wherever you go. The Holy Spirit is going to be there helping you, calling you back to repentance, showing you the life that God wants you to live, continuing on that path so you can be in the kingdom of God for eternity. The Lord will always be with you. We don't start alone. We have God on our side, and we have other followers of Jesus on our side. You may be here today, and you're saying to yourself, you know, I know it is time for me to have a fresh start spiritually. That through this message, the Holy Spirit has been preparing you to receive the fresh life that Jesus bought and paid for with his sacrifice on the cross. And now you have to make a choice. Am I going to continue living this life of sin and chaos and ultimate destruction? Or am I going to repent? Am I going to turn my life around and start serving the Lord? You don't have to get your life right before you give it to God. You can give it to him anytime and anywhere. And when you give it to Jesus, you won't start fresh alone. There is a church, a body of Christ that is here to walk with you of what this new life means and how you live out this new life, continuing down the road that Jesus has called you to. The Holy Spirit will be with you, leading you and guiding you in everything that you do. So if you're here this morning and you're ready to make this decision, with every head bowed, every eye closed, just out of respect for the people, if you're here this morning and you're ready to make the decision to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus, will you simply raise your hand so we can pray with you? Maybe this is the first time, maybe it's the 50th time that you're like, you know what? I just need to start fresh spiritually right now. That God has not been the priority in my life, that I haven't repented in a while, I haven't asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin, and I haven't been turning towards him, asking him to lead my life. If that's you, in your heart, will you just give your life? I want us to pray this prayer together, and then we're gonna worship Jesus for this fresh new life that he has given us with this song after we pray. You'll just repeat this prayer out of me, everyone. Dear Jesus, thank you for the life that you bring. Help me to start fresh. I repent of my sin. I ask you to forgive me. Help me to live this new life with you as my focus. You are my God and my King. I give my life to you. Holy and mighty name. Will you all just stand this morning? I just want us to respond as we worship the Lord for these next few minutes.
Go back to the beginning. As I walk now through the valley, let your love rise above every fear. Like the sun shaping the shadow, in my weakness your glory appears. Not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again? 'Cause all I want is all you are. Will you meet me here all I want.